You would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. We're going to start actually at the end of 49, back in verse 29, when Jacob is giving instructions, and then read through chapter 50. This is God's word, beginning in Genesis 49:29. Then he gave them these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried, there Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, 'I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father. Then I will return.' Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear to do.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning.' That is why the place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite along with the field. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph, saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father.' When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years. And saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Several points that we want to make as we look at this last chapter in the book of Genesis. The first is why the concern about where you're buried? I mean, who cares? You're dead. But there's a reason. There's a reason why these folks wanted to be buried and why they cared about where they were buried. They were buried the way that you plant a seed in a garden. You're expecting something to come up. You're not just saying goodbye to a body that is worn out. You are anticipating the fact of the resurrection. We know it's a fact because God promised it. And whatever God says is true, and whatever he promises, he delivers on. And so the expectation was that God would do what he had promised, and therefore we believe this land is going to belong to the descendants of Abraham someday. And that's the place God promised to us, and that's the place we want to be in anticipation of what God is going to do at the end of time when he brings everybody back and everybody has to stand before him. There will be a resurrection and there will be a judgment. And how all of that works out in relation to our understanding of time compared to what Scripture gives us glimpses of concerning eternity, I don't have it all figured out, but I do know this. Every particle of God's promises are true. There's nothing that God says, I will do, and then he fails to do. These folks knew that. And in light of that, they treated the body of a deceased person as something that is precious and to be handled seriously, handled with care. Therefore, as you look at this passage, I want you to see that what they're talking about when Jacob says, don't leave me down here, take me up and bury me where my grave is. And then Joseph, that's how the chapter starts. Then at the end of the chapter, Joseph is saying, you need to take me to where I'm supposed to be buried. That's where I want my bones carried someday. And he says that in the context of something else. And that is, you guys who are living right now in Egypt, you're here in Goshen, you need to know that you're not going to stay here permanently. You're the heirs to the promise of God, and you're going to be brought up out of this place by God and given the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the heirs of the promise. I want you to think for just a moment about the promises that God has made to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. The Bible tells us that one day those who are in Christ will rule and reign with him. We're not only going to give an account for what was done in this life, but we're going to be charged with responsibilities. If you think in heaven your only job is to float on a cloud and play a harp, you haven't been reading the right book. We're going to have a responsibility in heaven that will be based, according to what Jesus says, on how we did in this life. What did you do with what God gave you? Were you a good steward of what was entrusted to you? Because what you receive as a responsibility and reward in glory will be tied to what you did with what God entrusted to you in this life. And if you read what Jesus says about what people do with what's entrusted to them, one of the points that is made is that not everybody is entrusted with exactly the same thing. Do you ever look around and feel like there's some people who got kind of a head start? You ever feel that way? You know, they seem to have gotten a head start. You ever feel that way? Well, let me tell you something. It's true. It's not just a mistaken, poor me impression. Some people are given more advantages, more opportunities, more talent. You know, you may be the hardest working person on the field. Doesn't mean you'll be the most successful athlete. There are some people who work really hard just to get a B. And there are other people who are like, yeah, I got this. And they go in there and they get an A. And it's like, oh, that doesn't seem fair. Well, here's the thing. God knows exactly what He gave you. And He's going to hold you accountable for what you do with what He gave you. And the person who takes a little and works really hard to make the most of it is going to have much better standing with God than the person who was given a lot and thought, huh, I don't need to work very hard. You're going to give an account for what you do with what God entrusted to you. So don't sit around feeling sorry for yourself. Get busy using what God's entrusted to you. Is that clear? Now, based on what we do with what God entrusts to us, we will one day be given more. We will one day be entrusted with responsibility and, as I said earlier, even ruling over the angels. And we've already talked about in other lessons how magnificent the angels are. 185,000 military people killed in one night by one angel. That's pretty strong. That's pretty impressive. Well, they're going to be subject to the believers in eternity. Don't try bossing them around right now. You haven't been put in charge yet. But one day, we're going to have responsibility. It's a big universe. And God is going to entrust us with responsibility for His glory. What are you doing with what He's entrusted to you now?
Well, I don't have anything. I'm not in charge of anything. Everybody's in charge of me. I've got 12 bosses. And they all tell me what to do, and I am not in charge of anything. Have you got a bicycle? Have you got a bicycle? You're in charge of it. Are you taking good care of it? Do you keep it clean, or is it caked with mud and grimy and squeaky and not operating like it should?
Well, it's just a bike.
Now, if it's your bike, you need to take care of it. If it's somebody else's bike that you get to use, you need to take care of it. Jesus said, if you don't take care of what belongs to somebody else, who's going to trust you with what's your own? And if you do your best to take care of what is entrusted to you as your own, have you got a room? Have you got a bed? How well do you make your bed?
Well, I don't see what the big deal is. I'm just going to sleep in it again tonight. You're going to get all wrinkled up tonight.
It's your bed. Take care of it. Make it the best made bed in the house. My dad said you're supposed to be able to bounce a quarter off the top of the bed because the sheets are to be nice and tight. My mom showed me how to make the bed with the sheets in such a way that it's totally firm and even, but when you're in there, your feet can still move. Have you ever gotten in a bed where somebody made the sheets so tight that you know, it's like, oh, I'm a mummy. An Egyptian must have made up this bed. Okay? There actually is a right way to make a bed. If you don't know how, ask an adult in your house. If they don't know how, have them ask me. I'll be glad to let them practice. All right? Let me just tell you, there's a right way of doing things. And you ought to take whatever is entrusted to you and do it the best you can. Make the most of it. Have you got homework? Have you got studies you're supposed to be doing? Is there a scripture you're memorizing? Do the best you can with what has been entrusted to you.
Well, that's kind of you've really gone off here.
Well, it's because I want you to understand there is a context for what we're reading. And the context is a people who believed what God said about the fact that this life is not all there is and that we're going to give an account for what we do with this life. And if you live as if this life is all there is, you only go around once, grab all the gusto you can get. If you think that's it, you are dead wrong. All of us are going to die and after that face judgment. And we need to be living here and now in light of eternity. Is that clear? And please understand that even though these people lived to really old ages, they all died. Every single one of them. They all died. They didn't die because of the famine, but they still died. Jacob died. Jacob's dad died. Jacob's grandfather died. Jacob said, I haven't lived as long as they did. Well, now Joseph. Joseph dies. You and I are all going to face death. All of us. So we need to be prepared. Second thing I want you to see in this passage is the fact that when Joseph's brothers, verse 15, saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph." Just a question. Does this pass the sniff test? If you're Joseph, are you going to believe your brothers? Oh, Dad told you to tell me to forgive you. Yeah, that sounds just like Dad. Okay? I mean, they've already had the meeting with Dad where Dad talked about everything, talked about their behavior, brought up, you know, what had happened with his oldest son sleeping with one of his wives, dysfunctional family. Brought up all that stuff, put it all out on the table, but you think, even though he's talking about all that stuff, he didn't want to bring up the stuff about our selling you into slavery and tell you that you need to forgive us. He wanted us to tell you that for him after he died. Yeah. Sounds just like Dad. No, this was obviously a desperate lie from a bunch of guilt-ridden guys. They felt badly. They were still plagued with the guilt of what they had done. And so instead of just being honest, they're still lying. They're still trying to deceive. This business of lying runs deep in this family. We've said before, this is a chronic problem in this family, and it has brought all kinds of heartache. They lie, and they lie, and they lie, and they lie, and they hurt each other with their lies. Don't do that. Tell the truth. You don't have to tell everything you know. You've got a bump on your nose. You don't have to tell everything you know. But be sure what you tell is true. Be sure that you don't lie to people. So they come and they lie because of fear. And when their message came to him, verse 17, Joseph wept. He has done so much for his brothers to show that he loves them. He has saved their lives. He has provided for them and their families and their livestock. He's given them the best place to live for them. And in the midst of all that he's done, they are still not willing to believe that he loves them. They are still afraid because they know they don't deserve it. Just pause for a moment and see if you can think of any situation in which you might be like them. After everything that God has done for you, loving you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for your sins, are you still in the position of feeling like, God doesn't really love me? I just think he's waiting to clobber me. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. But they were loved anyway. And they were blessed out of love, not obligation. Joseph could have said, okay, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell you food. I'm not going to kill you. I could, but I'm not going to kill you. But from now on, you're my slaves. They come to him. They throw themselves on the ground and they say, we're your slaves. Please spare our lives. That's the attitude. And Joseph could have said, all right, I'm glad we have that clear. Tell you what, I'll let you live, but you're right about being my slaves. He didn't say that. He didn't want to put them in a position of servitude, even though he had put all of Egypt in a position of servitude. Instead, he says to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you this much. It means you don't need to answer to me. You're going to answer to God. You're going to answer to God. And you need to know that. Every single one of us is going to answer to him. And that's why it's imperative that we make peace with God. And God has provided a way for us to be at peace with him, living as his dearly loved children. And that is through Jesus Christ. But if you refuse to accept God's gift of grace in Christ Jesus, and instead try desperately to earn your own way, to make it so that now I deserve to go to heaven. Now I've done enough. Okay, God, look, I'm working on it. I just want you to know I need a little more time here, but just give me a little more time. I'm going to get it all cleaned up. I'm just trying to, excuse me a minute. I got this mud on here somehow. You can't clean yourself up. You need his grace. Our only hope is Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He's the only one who can save us. But if you reject His sufficiency and start trying to earn your way into the presence of God, you are not going to stand in His presence as one who is blameless. How many people are going to be justified by keeping the law? God tells us in the book of Romans, none. Zero. Nobody anywhere is going to do a good enough job that they can walk into heaven and say, okay, it wasn't easy, but I earned it. Nobody. Nobody. And so when His brothers, whom He loves, He's already told them He forgives them. He's already said, listen, God was at work in this situation. I can see that. God used you and your wickedness to get me here so that I could save lives. He's already told them that. But they don't believe the word that He speaks. The gospel has been proclaimed to you over and over again. Do you believe it? Do you really believe that God loves you so much He sent His Son to save you? He loves you that much. He did it for you. For you. Because He loves you.
Well, I know He loves the whole world, but I think sometimes I don't really belong in this world.
Well, sometimes I think you don't either, but I want you to understand something. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to save you. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He loves you.
But I don't deserve it.
He didn't say you deserve it. I'm so tired of the Christian songs right now that are on the radio telling us one after another that we are, you know, don't ever believe you're not worth it. Don't ever believe you're not good enough. Go ahead and accept the fact you're not worth it and you're not good enough. And then get past that and realize it's not about you. It's about Him. It's grace. It is unmerited favor. I don't deserve it, but He loves me anyway. Hallelujah. He loves you. He really, really loves you. He's not just willing to put up with you. Oh, it's that person again. No, He loves you. He really does. Wow. That's tremendous. So Joseph wept when his brothers demonstrated their deceit and distrust. And when they come and they beg for their lives, Joseph says to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. I want you to say that phrase out loud. God intended it for good. Say it again. God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God's ideas are not like ours. He not only sees eternity, but He sees the big picture. And it wasn't just about saving Joseph and his relatives. It was about saving many lives. Many, many, many people were helped through what happened here. So then, he says it again, don't be afraid. What does he say in verse 19? Don't be afraid. What does he say in verse 21? Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. They're basically calling him a liar, and he still loves them and he's still speaking kindly to them. Amazing. Why? Because he loves them. And he really had forgiven them. Let me tell you something else. When your eyes are focused on God, it's a lot easier to forgive other people. It's just not a lot that people can do to rock your world. Because you realize whatever they do, you know, they're the ones who are going to suffer. Say, but that had to hurt. Well, of course it hurts. But it's temporary. Every problem I've got, and believe me, I've got problems. Every problem I've got is a temporary problem. I'm in my 60s. My body is complaining. Okay? I all kinds of aches and pains, and now I'll hear from people who want to offer me health programs. Thank you. You know, my joints hurt, my fingers are cracking. Oh, I know what that is. That's a vitamin deficiency. Well, yeah, okay. But anyway, my fingers crack in the wintertime. And you've got tons of nerve endings there in your fingertips, in case you didn't know. So it hurts. I mean, it really hurts. And then my joints hurt. I've got nerve damage from when a very bad cop in Atlanta put the cuffs on too tight when I was praying on a sidewalk outside of an abortion clinic back in the 1980s. I still have nerve damage from that. I still hurt because of that. It hurts. Well, now, instead of just hurting here, I hurt all over. This shoulder wakes me up out of a sound sleep. When I go to put my hand behind my head, it goes pop, and it feels like somebody's just speared me in this shoulder. The doctors x-rayed it and live with it. It's, you know, why am I not bummed out? I mean, you certainly are aware of your pains. You're giving us a litany of body parts as an organ recital. That's a pun, okay? But I don't walk around. I mean, when you see me on campus, am I going around? Hello. Hi. Yeah, you have a good day too. Is that the way I carry myself? No. Why? Because you're just trying to pretend that everything's okay. I'm not pretending everything's okay. Everything's okay. All the problems I got are temporary problems. This body is demonstrating that I need a new one. Okay? And so one of these days, enough parts will quit that I will no longer be trapped in this. But God is going to raise me up with a new body that is not going to be, fingertips are not going to crack, okay? Shoulder is not going to hurt. And I'm going to be absolutely fine forever with a new body that's never going to wear out. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. Is that clear? And when you know that, and you know that all these problems are temporary, what people do to you, somebody cuts in traffic, you don't want to kill them, you just wish the cops would take them under, you know. But I mean, it's just, you don't let stuff get to you. It doesn't have to. It's all temporary. It's all little stuff. Don't sweat the little stuff. So, Joseph said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And then he stayed in Egypt with all his father's family, and he lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's family. I may make it 110 years, just so you know. Saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, and also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. He died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. There's only one reason I would want to be embalmed, and that is to be sure I'm really dead before they put me in the ground. After they embalm you, you are definitely dead. Okay? But as far as trying to make my physical features last so that people can look someday when they dig me up and say, oh my goodness, he looks awfully good for a person who's been dead 300 years. I have no interest. But the reason why Joseph did what he did when it came to embalming and burial and all that stuff was because Joseph knew what the pagans hope. He knew that this life is not all there is. Other people can hope so. Other people can hope that maybe there's life beyond the grave. We don't have to hope so. We know so. We know that our Redeemer lives. and that because he lives, we're going to be with him forever. And everything is going to be great for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for inviting us to be part of your family. Thank you for adopting us and giving us new birth. Thank you that because of Jesus, we can have forever with you. I pray that you would help us this day to live in the light of eternity, to be quick to forgive others, and to have such peace in our own lives that even when we weep, as Joseph wept, we're able to say to others, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. Thank you that it is going to be okay, and that's not just wishful thinking. Those who are in Christ Jesus have every reason to rejoice. So we give you thanks, and we pray that you would use us for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.